Let's open God's Word to Ephesians 4. We were in Ephesians 4 just a few weeks ago. We were in the 8th commandment. Now we'll return there, considering the 9th commandment. And we'll read Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32, and really spend our time on verse 25. But as you'll see, if you keep the Bible open before you through the service, you'll see the various ways that the chapter itself and is clearly linked in to that verse and that command. But we'll read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It was a year ago this month that the Barrington Lake wildfire began. And over the 2 months that it burned here in Nova Scotia, became the largest wildfire in our province's history. In January, provincial charges were laid against a man for causing that fire. Now, they weren't criminal charges in the sense that he deliberately started this fire, but that he is being charged with offenses that range to starting a fire on land that wasn't his own and then not watching it and not controlling it. And that fire, which started, no doubt, would have to start something small, just a small one flame and a flicker, and then grew a bit more and still something he thought he could control. And then it became out of control. It went further, and he no longer had the capacity to rein in what was going on. And then, of course, they have to bring in all the fire crews and all the means to try to control this fire. And it raged on. I think it consumed some 23,000 hectares of forest before, in July, 2 months later, almost 2 months to the day, it was declared extinguished. Now, James, the brother of our Lord, writes in James chapter 3, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. James understands very well how the tongue can cause such great damage. Just a little word, a few words, just a small statement made to someone else that spreads to another person, that gets added to or becomes bigger. And before you, a little lie, a little word about someone, a criticism of someone, whether you know it's true or not, and before you have the opportunity or are corrected and realize that what you said is wrong and it wasn't even true about a certain person, it's already spread to 100 people and then 1,000 people. and it's all over, and you no longer have the ability to go to every single person and correct the record. That your tongue has started a blazing fire to the point where it's too late to undo the damage that you have done. And even though you may do the best that you can to try to correct things and to help restore a reputation that you've damaged, yet often, for the whole of this lifetime, whatever gossip you've spread or false accusations you've made will hang over someone. And still there will be those who will be suspicious of them. Look on them with suspicion, even if they've been told it's false. Still there's a suspicion, a cloud that hangs over someone for a lifetime. Now we have laws in our land that deal with libel and slander, and there are lawsuits that can be launched by someone's been improperly accused or falsely accused. There was just one case I was reading of this week, and I don't know what the end outcome will be, but of a man who was brought out and trumpeted by law enforcement as involved in some horrible crime, and now says that the charges against him were dropped, and he was never given an explanation and didn't know about it until he showed up for his trial. But now the reputation is still there. There was that, even though they realized they actually didn't have a case against him, that reputation is destroyed. But man's laws, even if we can deal with things, even there can be officially on the record at some point that what was said was false, yet it does, they don't reach as deep as we need them to. It's God's law, God's justice, that reaches far, far deeper. Now, we can't expect and really ought not to have our civil governments policing every conversation and listening to every word we say and laying charges and everything we might have said that's false. That's not what their responsibility is. But God hears every word you speak. God knows every word that you have said. And Jesus says in Matthew 12 that for every word you speak, you will be brought into judgment. God is able to reach that deep into what you say and what you've said about someone or to someone. You and I need to consider our tongues. We need to consider what we say to people. We need to consider what we say about people. And we need to live as befits those who are Christians, those who follow, as we saw last week, the God of truth, to be true as He is true, and always to speak the truth. And that's what Paul is writing here to these newer believers in this place in Ephesus, that having been renewed to be like God, God calls you now to put away all lying and to speak the truth always. Having been renewed to be like God, God calls you to put away all lying and to speak the truth always. We're going to consider first what it means to be renewed to be like God, that's in the context of our passage, and then the two therefores that come out of this. Therefore, put off lying, and therefore, put on the truth. So renewed to be like God, and then put off lying and put on the truth. Now, you remember what we considered, if you were here last week, if you weren't, that's okay. We were in Deuteronomy 32, and there we're considering the character of God and the song of Moses, and we're told that God is a God of truth. And you remember we considered about what that means, that God is a God of truth. We considered it means three things. One, God is the only true God. No other God is true. He alone is true. What it means to be God, He alone encompasses. And that He is the God, He alone has all true knowledge. That is, He knows everything. You and I don't know everything. We may know some things truly, but we don't know all things. And then the third thing is that God always speaks truth. However God has revealed Himself to you and me, it's always true. Every word that He's written in the Scriptures for our instruction is true. It may describe lies of other people, but it doesn't, which are not true, but this is the true word of God, a revelation that speaks to us, and God's promises and God's threatenings and all of that are true. We serve a true God who has true knowledge and who always speaks the truth. And as we considered this morning, when we consider being made in the image of God, you and I were created to be like God. We were created with righteousness and holiness. We are created to always speak the truth and not to believe the lie. But having believed the lie of the evil one who promised great things to our first parents, Adam and Eve, and they rebelled, and we rebelled with them. And then we went from being truth speakers to being liars, and we became thieves and murderers, and we just rebelled against the very good character of God, including in the use of our tongues. We were changed from being truthful like God to being a liar like our father, Satan. But Paul's writing to the Ephesians, and he says to you and me that if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, then you've been changed again. You've been renewed to be like Jesus. And we've, as verse 24 tells us, that you in Christ have put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It's not false. It's not fake. It's real and true. A real change has been made in your life, and that change has to influence how you speak. And Paul is writing to an audience, to Gentiles and Jews, but mainly Gentiles in Ephesus who were once pagans. That is, they walked without God. They lived according to what every man did, what was right in his own eyes. And lying was all part of just how you lived, how you got by, how you survived day by day. And Paul's saying, you've been made different by Jesus, so you need to live different in Jesus. You've not been deceived by God. You've been changed in truth. Now, if you've not been deceived, you've been given the truth. Now, don't deceive other people. You've been blessed by the truth of God. Therefore, now your responsibility as a Christian is to bless others with the truth. And so if you're here this afternoon and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you are not trusting in Him and living for Him, then you can't live this way. You can't live in the truth. You can't do this if you're not a Christian, because the natural bent of our life having as sinners is to lie to get by. It's to fudge the truth, to make ourselves look a little better and to elevate ourselves in the eyes of someone else. It's to speak ill of someone else, to talk down someone else, to tear them down with our words, to build ourselves up a little in the eyes of everyone else. If you want to live in the truth, if you want to live in the truth with God, then you need to repent of your lies and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is able to transform your heart and life so that you are in Christ, you can live new. You can speak the truth, and you can live with the God of truth, both now and forever. You need to be renewed to be like God, to be truthful like God. Having been renewed then to be like God, this is what Paul's speaking here to people who have been renewed, and he's saying, having been renewed, God calls you to put away all lying and to speak the truth always. That is the preface then to what verse 25 begins. Therefore, here's the outcome then of such a life. Therefore, Paul says, put off lying and put on truth. He speaks the negative, what you ought not to do, and the positive, the flip side of that coin, which is here's then how you ought to live. Now, we saw last week, we talk about the ninth commandment, not bearing false witness. We saw last week that it's not just about, you know, standing in the witness stand at a trial. That's not all that the ninth commandment is dealing with. Some formal witness bearing that you have to do and you swear to tell the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Remember the ninth, how the commandments work, that they speak to a whole category of sin, and often the one given in the Ten Commandments is a particularly heinous part, or maybe even the worst sin that could be committed. And so here, in this case, bearing false witness, standing at a trial and telling lies and sending an innocent person to conviction, or telling lies and letting a guilty person off the hook. But really, it deals with lying of all kinds. Lying of all kinds. That's what, when Paul talks here about putting away lying, he's referencing the ninth commandment. Do not lie. Lying is the intentional declaring something to be true that you know is false. Or to declare something to be false that you know is true. That's the basic definition of lying. Boys and girls, go back to the cookie jar that we started talking about this morning, and you took that cookie, you got away with it, your conscience is plaguing you. But you're away, and your mom says, hey, wait, I found crumbs, who took a cookie? And you, knowing very well you took that cookie, You say, she did, and you point at your sister and you blame her. You know it's not true, but you lied. And that's what's going on. You knew that what you were saying was false. You knew what the truth was, but you refused to tell it. Paul is direct. Paul is very direct. Put away lying. Do not lie. Paul was in good company because this, of course, was exactly how Christ would speak and directed the people and spoke bluntly to those who lie. He says to the Jews who are not believing him in John 8, he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a lie and the father of it." But the contrast, "Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." If you lie, you are doing the devil's work, not God's work. You are not serving Jesus Christ. You are serving your own lusts, and you are serving according to the wisdom of the evil one. And we on earth, we may be so used to lying, and it may be so prevalent in our own culture, but I'll tell you a place you'll never find a single lie, and that is heaven. The scriptures speak of this, and we speak of heaven now, but of course the new heavens and the new earth after Christ returns and we are all raised up. In Revelation 21, we have this, what ought to just make us long for heaven, just one more thing, to long for heaven. We learn that in there, in that new Jerusalem, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's Revelation 21:27. But earlier in that chapter, when God speaks of all things being made new, all those former evils passed away, we are also told, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There will be no lies in heaven, and all who persist in their lying and do not seek repentance in Jesus Christ and a turning away from their sin to Christ to live in truth will be outside of heaven and will be in hell. Now, when it comes to lying and thinking about lying, you might be thinking of these extreme examples we can come up with, these scenarios whereby we think there's a just cause to lie. And of course, the proverbial scenario that we think of, at least I've heard this before, is, you know, it's World War II and you're hiding Jews, and the Nazis come to your door and they knock and they say to you, "Are you hiding Jews?" What should you say? You should tell the truth. You should tell the truth. See, we don't like that because we say, well, if I do that, then they're going to come in and find the Jews and kill them. And I say to you, is that really the only outcome of a sovereign God? Is that really, you've imagined that as an outcome, and perhaps, and it's a potential outcome. But are you the one to make that determination that I need to lie to help God out to bring justice into the world? Does God need you to lie to help him do what is right and good and to bring his plan to pass? We'll come to Rahab. So, the outcome is not inevitable. God doesn't need your lie. And we cannot supersede the Bible. We have no warrant in Scripture to lie. We must tell the truth and leave the outcome to God. Now, and the statement's been made. Okay, Rahab did, and this it's right there. I'll deal with that directly. Does the Bible commend lying? There are those who have said, drawing on examples of Scripture, that the Bible commends lying, or that the Bible at least allows for it. Well, let's consider Rahab. Rahab, in Joshua 2 or 3, She hid the spies of Israel who had gone into the city of Jericho. She hid them. The soldiers of Jericho asked her. She said no, or asked if she had seen them. She sent them off on a wild goose chase and lied to them. And in Hebrews 11, and you know their lives were spared. In Hebrews 11, we are told, see Hebrews 11:31, in the hall of faith, God commending those who had lived by faith, all the variety, Moses, Abraham, all that. We read in the last one, specifically mentioned, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And that's true. Rahab acted in faith. Rahab did what was right when she received those men, believing on the God of Israel, and protected them, gave them a place to hide from those who were seeking them. But the Bible does not commend her for lying. God did not say and bless her because she lied to those who had come to the door. The Bible commends her for her faith in providing a place for them and in believing in the Lord. She's not commended for lying. We can't read that into the Scriptures. And the fact is that the fact that God overruled her sin to do good does not mean God is justifying her for her sin. We have to be careful how we read the Scriptures. The fact that God does good with lies, like Jacob lying to his father Isaac, does not mean God said the sin was good. God overrides our sins. Thank God he overrides our sins all the time to do good, but it doesn't make our sin good. We do not, as Romans 3 says, we do not do evil that good may come. And if lying, it goes directly against the very character of God, who is the God of truth, then we have no biblical justification to lie, ever. We cannot violate his character, and God does not violate his character. Now, I'm not going to go through, there are any number of examples that you may look at in Scripture in dealing with this question. I don't have time this afternoon to work through all of them, but I'd recommend to you Professor John Murray, wrote a book, Principles of Conduct. And in that book is a chapter entitled The Sanctity of Truth. And it might be a little bit of a slog through it. You need to read it carefully. But he works through all the examples, or at least touches on the categories of examples that are there. And I encourage you to read it and to work and wrestle through this and think through what the Scriptures actually tell us. Now, it's true that we're not obliged to always give all the information that needs to be given. You may ask me, how did the session meeting go? And I may give you a lot of information, but I'm not telling you every detail of every pastoral need and care and concern that we've spoken of in confidence as elders. If I was to tell you, I've told you everything there is, that I've told you everything that we talked about, and I didn't, I'm lying. But I'm not under obligation to tell you every detail. Or a parent is not obligated to tell their children every single detail. Samuel was not obligated to tell Saul every reason why he was going to make a sacrifice in Bethlehem, or why he was going to Bethlehem. But he gave him a true answer. The military is not required to email the enemies of their military strategies before they launch a battle. If the enemy looks at what's happening and with their own intelligence decides that a certain thing is happening when another, in fact, something else is taking place, that's their own mistake. That's their problem. But it's not required that we just tell everything there is to say. Well, that's not always the case. But those things are not telling falsehoods. We're not lying. We're not speaking lies. And look, we can think of these extreme cases, and I pray God that I'm not in that case where I'm hiding Jews and someone's knocking on the door and asking me for this. And I recognize that there are Christians who have wrestled with this. In World War II, there were those who ended on both sides of that question. And God is a merciful God. But most of the reasons most of our opportunities to lie are not those extreme cases. Most of our lies come because we're trying to make ourselves look better, because we don't want to deal with a problem that's come up because of our other sins. We lied to try to get out of it. Most of our lies are not for those extreme reasons, brothers and sisters. It's because we are trying to get out of something and we pull a lie to try to think it'll help. Now, what about mistakes? What if I tell you about a great sale on cheese at Walmart and it's only $4 a brick, and you go and it's still $8, and you say, you lied to me? Well, no, I didn't. I may have believed it to be so. It may have been the sale, and the sale ended yesterday, and that was a mistake. I'm not lying because it wasn't intentional. I did believe that it was true, and so that's different than outright saying, I'm telling you something that I know not to be true. But what it ought to do for you and me, and we think about truth, we think about God as the God of truth, is to humble us, to be careful about the words that we speak, the language that we use, that you and I are not involved in falsehood and the spreading of that which is not true. We ought to be careful and not flippant with our tongues. Now, that's a trivial example, I get it. Jeez, it's a trivial example. But there are ways we can quickly speak, well, I don't know if this is true about this person, but I heard, well, right away you're saying something about somebody that you don't actually, you haven't verified, you haven't confirmed, and you haven't decided if it's even necessary that you say that. We're going to come back to this. But Murray, John Murray writes, jealousy for truth and for the conviction that is correspondent with truth will make us alert to evidence when it is presented and to the absence of evidence when it is not sufficient. We need to be jealous for the truth if we're jealous for God. We need to make sure when we hear things from somebody that we are, is this true? Is there enough evidence to even prove that this is to be true? This is why the Bible speaks of two or three witnesses. When at a trial, two or three witnesses. When you hear something against an elder in the church, two or three witnesses. And sadly, to our own shame, how often do we spread things along that have no witnesses and are based on shoddy evidence? Now this brings us to gossip, which is a terrible, terrible sin. When we pass on information about someone or something without verifying that information to be true, or without stopping to think, is it necessary that I say this to this person about that person? There may be times where there may be good reason why you need to inform, you need to pass something on. You're speaking to an elder and maybe there's a concern you want to raise, but have you thought through what you're doing? Thomas Watson, the Puritan, writes, you may kill a man in his name as well as in his person. Some are loath to take away their neighbor's goods. Conscience would fly in their face. But better to take away their corn out of their field, their wares out of their shop, than to take away their good name. A blot in a man's name is like a blot on a white piece of paper, which will never be gotten out. Do you recognize then how awful it is to lie? Do you recognize how direct an attack it is against the very character of God? Well, how then do you put it off? Paul says here, put away lying. How do you put off lying? You do so by the same Holy Spirit who has truly saved you, has renewed you in true righteousness and holiness, and has given you Jesus Christ. You do so by that same power. It's not of you, it's of God, and you seek God. So you admit when you've lied. You admit when you've exaggerated things to make yourself look better. You admit it and you repent of that sin. Don't hide it. Don't justify yourself. You confess it to God, as we heard this morning, and be forgiven freely through Christ. And remember, repentance is not only a hating of the sins you've committed, but a turning from that sin unto righteousness. And where possible and where needed, you need to build up the neighbor you've torn down. You need to repent of that sin and seek to repair the damage you've done so far as you are able to do that. And that may be hard, and it may be your spouse, and it may be your children, and it may be somebody. You're thinking, if I tell them the truth now, it's going to destroy this relationship. It's going to destroy this thing. It's going to be... Seek wise counsel. Seek the help of your elders. Trust God to bring good out of it. Don't justify yourself and don't assume the outcome. Stop assuming that there's only one outcome and it's not a good outcome, and therefore you're better off living in the lie than walking in the truth. Having been renewed to be like God, God calls you to put away all lying and to speak the truth always. Paul says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Therefore, put off lying. Therefore, put on the truth. Stop the evil and do the good. That's what Paul exhorts us to. And he quotes from Zechariah chapter 8. He quotes from the word of God through the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah prophesied in the time after the exile when the people of God had returned to the land, but they were still living in ungodly ways. Injustice was still far too prominent amongst the people of God. And God is promising in Zechariah 8 through the prophet. He's promising and speaking of a time, the time of the really the end when Christ returns a second time, of when all will be made perfect, when the city of Zion and Jerusalem will be, the new Jerusalem will be established, as we read in Revelation 21, where there will be no lying and evil there. Thus says the Lord, verse 3, Zechariah 8, verse 3, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. God promises in verse 8, I will bring them back and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Here's that covenant language. They shall be my people and I will be their God. That's the language of God. That's the covenant formula. God says to you as his covenant people, you will be my people, I will be your God, and I will dwell among you. And what does God say here? I will be their God in truth and righteousness. But though they looked to the future, though they longed for that coming of Christ and the coming again of Christ to usher in the perfect kingdom of God, yet there was still action they needed to take now. That means they ought to live now in a holy way. Verse 16 and 17, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. That's the quote of Paul. Give judgment in your, that's the line Paul quotes rather. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. And still today, brothers and sisters, we as the Church of Jesus Christ, who are so thankful that our Messiah has come, we're still looking forward to the return. We're still looking forward to the establishment of that city of truth for the coming of the new Jerusalem. And still today, you and I have responsibility now, putting off lying to speak the truth, each man with his neighbor. That within, that the church and that should never be lying. That we ought to not, we ought to recognize that lying destroys justice, destroys our relationships with one another, destroys our relationship with God. We need to speak the truth. Now, Paul says, speak the truth, and here as well, speak each man the truth to his neighbor. There in Zechariah 8, and Paul picks up on that language. And when we think of neighbor in Scripture, I think we ought to, in one sense, think of it as the broadest possible. Every man is my neighbor. Every person is my neighbor. And we ought to, whether they're believers or not, we ought to speak the truth to others. And if we've made a promise and we've made a commitment, we ought to keep that promise and keep that commitment if it's lawful. If you made an unlawful promise and commitment, that leads you to repentance for making an unlawful promise and commitment, something you ought not to have promised to begin with. But if you've made a promise, you ought not, you can't just say, well, that was to an unbeliever. Oh, I had my fingers crossed behind my back. Oh, the situation really changed. And so you knowingly were foolish in making such a commitment. Psalm 15, you can read the whole psalm. We sang it last week. It speaks to this. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? How do we live with God? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. All of these are sins of the tongue. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. When you've made a promise, and it might cost you to keep it. You've made a promise. You ought to keep your word. We do not get to just try to excuse our way out of things we've said. And Paul's saying this, I think, to our neighbors in general, but then he says, I think more specifically, he says here, in this context anyway, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And if you're thinking about the language of the church, and you're thinking about, you think about the language that the Bible uses to speak of the church, we are a body. And we are many members, but we make up one body. And Christ Jesus is our head. And so what Paul is particularly emphasizing is that we must speak the truth one with another in the church of Jesus Christ. Earlier in chapter 4, Paul says, as he's speaking of how the church ought to function, he says in verse 14, we should know that he's speaking of being built up into the fullness of Christ. He says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. All sorts of lies. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom? From Christ. The whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If you lie to one another, you're destroying the body and the unity and the working together that we might glorify God and be built up. You might see something. You know, sometimes we see something and we think our mind says, oh, that's a boat, and suddenly you realize it's not a boat, it's something else. You look out over the bay and you say, oh, my eyes must have deceived me. Right? That's a phrase that we use, or you know, that kind of language. You imagine that's a bit of a disconcert. It might not be a big deal if you're just looking at some scenery, but it might be a big deal if there's something serious happening and you didn't quite see, and so what your eyes saw and processed to your and sent to your brain wasn't there was a disconnect. Imagine if your hand, as you were touching something, and your hand was like, oh, this is nice and soft and nice, and you're touching it, and meanwhile it's sharp and stabbing you and cutting you. There's a problem there. If your hand is lying to you, it's harming the whole body. Or if your feet are wanting to do or saying one thing and they're not in sync with your body, it's gonna harm you. Well, imagine that within the church then. We're all different members, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. Some are the hand and the feet and the eyes and the ears. And imagine if we're all lying to each other. What damage that will do to the church. William Hendrickson writes, lying is not only wrong because it makes light of the intrinsic excellence of the truth, but also because it causes trouble, friction, disunity, and sadness in the church. The law of love certainly implies truthfulness. You and I, as Christians, are to live together in the body with our God of truth, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not always easy. It's not always easy. This is not a claim to ease, but it's what's right. You and I must make sure our words are true and that we must guard our heart against believing anything that is untrue, or in even receiving that which is untrue. We must be careful about what we say, that because we need to guard one another, both the person we're speaking of and the person we're speaking to. And even in your own hearts, the conversations you have. You ever have that? You have a bit of friction with somebody, and in your heart, you're already imagining the conversation. You're having a back and forth conversation in your head with somebody. And of course, they're not agreeing with you, and then it gets pretty, you can get angry in your heart. Your heart's pounding a little bit, and you're getting angry with somebody. You haven't had a real conversation with them, but in your heart, you're violating the ninth commandment because you're imagining what they're going to say, how they're going to respond, how they're probably going to fight you, and whatever else the situation is, and that's just in the heart. And it's dividing you. Now you're less likely to want to go to that person to speak the truth and to be true and one together because already you've imagined what it's going to be like and you're lying to yourself about it. The God of truth says lying never benefits. Would he lie to you? The God of truth says speak the truth always. He's true in what he says. Having been renewed to be like God, God calls you to put away all lying and to speak the truth always. As we've concluded our consideration of the ninth commandment, God has spoken truth about lying. That we live in a world full of lies, a world full of slander, a world where it means nothing to tear someone else down, to stab someone else in the back, if only then on that knife you can rise a little bit above them as you climb over them. What happens when we are slandered? And you will be slandered. You have been, no doubt, slandered in your life. That is not truthful things said about you where you have done evil and you're being called out for it, but where you've been accused of horrible things and things have been said about you that aren't true. We're Christians. We're going to receive that slander. What should we do with it? Well, Thomas Watson gives two helpful points. First, he says, sanctify it.
See the blessing of God in it. Think of David, who was being screamed at by Shimei as he was running from Absalom. And he was throwing stones and yelling at David, and the soldiers like, let's go kill him. And David says, no, the Lord perhaps has put him there to curse me, and I need to take it and receive it. We are so quick to defend ourselves, so quick to get angry, so quick we need to say, Lord, what blessing will you bring out of what has been said about me? Is there a sanctity? Is there a truth? Perhaps there's some grain of truth, even in the lies that are said, that you need to take and learn and pray over and be humbled by. The second thing Watson says is commit yourself to God. Now, there are legal ways to deal with slander, and those may be appropriate in terms of libel and slander. It's appropriate if someone's spreading lies about you. There's ways of confronting their sin, and through the church and discipline, there are ways to deal with that. And we need to deal with that appropriately. But you need to ultimately commit yourself to God, who will vindicate you. When you can look at your conscience and you can say, before God, I am, that's a false accusation, that's a false statement, that wasn't right. Remember Jesus Christ, who was slandered. He hung on the cross, brothers and sisters, and they reviled him. They screamed at him. They yelled insults at him. The thieves on the cross even jumped in, and they were saying horrible things about Jesus. But Watson says, as Jesus will wipe away tears from your eyes, so he will wipe off every reproach of your name in the end. And that when the devil will slander you before the throne of God, Jesus Christ will bear you true witness. He is mine. I have saved him. I've washed away all the truth that is the true evil that is there, and he will bear witness of the lies and the slander against the lies and the slander of the devil. You have the greatest one in the witness stand for you. Last week we heard J.C. Ryle's quip, duties are ours, events are God's. By the grace of God, be about the duty of truth. Live in confidence. In doing so, live in confidence. Live in confidence in the God of truth. For the God of truth and we who are in him will triumph in the end. That is the truth of God for your soul. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you for your true word. Thank you for what you have spoken to us. Help us to receive it, to understand it, to believe it. Oh God, if there was anything untrue spoken in this sermon, forgive, correct, and may we not be led in a lie. But we have confidence that you, Lord Jesus, who have promised to send your Spirit, you promised to send the Spirit of truth to lead us into truth. And so we pray, do so even here as we consider the ninth commandment. God, forgive us for where we've misused our tongue. God, undo the damage that we have done when we've misused our tongue. And God, help us to be truth speakers in the church, to one another, and to the world around us. And may we triumph in Christ. And where we've been slandered, and where our name has been unjustly dragged through the mud, God in heaven, we pray that we would be sanctified by that experience, and that we would entrust our lives to you, knowing that in the end, every false thing said will be shown to be false, and we will be vindicated, openly acknowledged and acquitted by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, you know the truth, and we commit ourselves to you. As we come to the Lord's Supper, O Lord, may nothing separate us from Christ. May we not be divided and unable to participate in this meal. God, have mercy on us and bless us as we consider our Lord in this meal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.